celebrating Father's Day, but I just wanted to bring you back to where we were last week. Last week, we talked about a couple of people. We started with Cain and Abel. And if you remember the story, Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's sons. Certainly, you know Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel, they both bring an offering to the Lord. And Abel, the word says, in faith, that he brought the firstborn, the first fruit of his flock as an offering to God. His brother, on the other hand, he brought an offering to God, stuff of the ground, vegetables, maybe some sort of plants, which there was nothing wrong with that offering, but the word tells us that he brought it over time, meaning that he brought not out of his first fruit, but he brought and gave God his extra, his leftover. And the word says that Abel was faithful because he had unquestioned belief in God. He believed in God. He acted on what God told him to do by bringing his best and his first to God. We also talked about another man by the name of Enoch. Some people may have heard of Enoch. Some others may not have heard of Enoch, because Enoch is only mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. In fact, we don't have some great story of Enoch like we have of like David or Noah or Moses. We only get little bits and pieces of Enoch, and the little bit and piece that we get is that we learned that Enoch was faithful because for 300 years, the word says, Enoch walked in righteousness, in humility, and honor to God. Enoch was faithful because he had unwavering belief in God, and he acted on that belief by walking with God faithfully. And maybe the most memorable that we talked about last week was Noah. We talked about how Noah lived in a desert. And in fact, I read this week that it's possible that Noah didn't even understand what rain was. He had never possibly ever seen rain. He only knew water is the rivers that would pass by. Yet God tells him to build a boat in the desert in Phelan. Okay? That was what I said last week. And he did it. And here's the other thing that I read. Because back then they didn't have power tools and trucks and cranes. By the way, this boat would have been as long as probably two of these gyms, maybe even more. It took Noah probably something like 100 years to build this boat in the desert where there's no rain and certainly no river or lake or ocean big enough to put this boat in. But Noah was faithful because he had unwavering belief in God and confidently acted upon that belief. Here's where we are in Scripture, church. We are in Hebrews 11. And if you have your Bible, it should be open to Hebrews 11. If you ever forget your Bible, grab one on the way in. Grab one out of one of the carts on the way in. There's carts all over the place. Grab one. Open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We want God's word in everyone's hands. So just remember to grab that on your way in if you forget yours. But we have come to Hebrews 11, one of the crown jewels of, in my opinion, all of Scripture, but probably of the book of Hebrews. Now, some of you probably have heard this chapter called the Hall of Faith, to play on words. We've heard of the Hall of Fame, where the best baseball players, the best football players, they're enshrined in glory forever. Well, the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, is a place where people of great faith are remembered forever. Last week, if you remember, I mentioned something about faith. I said, I think faith is one of those words that oftentimes we talk about in church, and I just say it to you. I just say, do this in faith, if you have faith. But we say these words and sometimes we don't even understand what it means. And so last week we came up with this great definition of faith. And I'm going to give it to you again right now. Faith is unwavering, unquestioned belief that is confidently acted upon. But I'm going to tweak it slightly today. Faith is unwavering, unquestioned belief in God, in Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit that is confidently acted upon. So we have this good foundation of faith. It's belief, and it's acting on that belief. But if there's one thing that we've talked about repeatedly over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, is that everything about this book is pushing us deeper and further in our faith and in our understanding and in the ways that we serve God. And so here's what I decided. I decided I am going to take Hebrews 11 as slow as I need to make sure we grasp these wonderful examples and stories of faith. Because faith is really the key that unlocks the door to so much in our life. If we can have faith, as we are defining it here and as we will continue to define it over the next couple of weeks, doors in our spiritual life and in our life here on earth will be opened like never before. And maybe sometime you are close to the Lord and you are serving the Lord and you are living by His Spirit, but you've become stuck and you feel like every door you turn to is shut. Well, here's the thing. If we can grasp faith and live in faith, I think we can open doors in our life that have been closed forever. So faith is really the most critical part of who we are as believers. And so as the Hebrews, through this letter, are being pushed deeper and farther than ever before, so too I want to do that with our understanding of faith. So here's this week. Faith is unwavering, unquestioned belief in God that is acted upon even when we have to wait. Am I wasting your time? One Sunday years ago, when I was teaching a similar passage, I sat down on the stage before I even said a word. And I sat there for probably 30 seconds. To me, it felt like 10 minutes. And I didn't say a word. And I had people come up to me afterwards and say, "We thought you got stage fright." We have become such impatient people. Boy, just think about the 18. Highway 18? Oh, I know you all are guilty of this. And so am I, and I've learned to be more careful. Because sometimes I look into the windows of cars of people that I'm passing, and they're people that I know. So there's a little tip for you. We are such impatient people. We hate to wait in line at the grocery store. We hate to wait at the DMV. We think if someone doesn't take our order immediately, we have been crossed. If we go sit at a restaurant and our meal doesn't come promptly in 8 minutes, we write a negative Yelp review. We have become some of the most impatient people because we cannot stand to wait. Check this out. Should be in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, catch this, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designers and builder is God. We have to understand what Abraham is going through. First of all, if you look back to where Abraham lived, he lived in a very wealthy community. He probably had a nice home. He himself was incredibly wealthy. He probably owned all sorts of livestock and land and houses. And back then it was acceptable. He probably owned all sorts of slaves. He was a rich man living in comfort, fat and happy, as we like to say in America. That was Abraham. And then one day, similar to Noah, God tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, I'm going to do this awesome thing with you and for you. I am going to give you the land that is going to be yours. And all of the people that are going to fill this land are going to be your ancestors. Your ancestor, not your ancestors, your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And all of those people will number like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. Here's what you have to do to get it, Abraham. Just pick up and leave. And go. And did you catch the line? Not even knowing where you're going. Imagine that, church. Now, sometimes we live in an area like Crestline or VOE or Cedar Pines Park, or I used to live in San Bernardino, and we say to ourselves, I'm really not that well off. And I could really use a bigger house and an air conditioner, use a nicer car. Here's what Abraham does, because God told him to. He said, get rid of all of it and take your family and go live in the desert in tents. He didn't know this yet, but for the rest of your life. I should have put the picture on the screen, though you wouldn't have really been able to see it anyway. I stood on a hill on a mountain and saw the promised land in Israel last year. Almost exactly a year ago. Oh yeah, you think that? Man, I wish I had the picture. I kid you not. Go up on top of a hill today in the backside of Crestline and look over into Victorville and Hesperia and Phelan. That is nicer than the promised land. The promised land is completely empty dirt and desert. Not palm trees. We're not talking Palm Springs here. We're talking about Sahara Desert. He went and lived in tents with his family, obeying and not even knowing where he was going. But here's what I want to tell you. Oh, we think, man, Abraham, that was big. It was big, Abraham. It's a move of faith right there. But this is level one faith. And let me tell you why. Man, I should have put my iPad on airplane mode. It just beeped. I got an email. Somebody send me an email. It's probably Mike Lardy. He's missing from church today. Probably an email saying, I'm not making it today. Anyway, this is level one faith, and this is why. This is what we learned last week. We believe in God, we obey God, and we act. That's level one faith. What's level two? Well, look again at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He didn't even get to stay in his country. He went to live in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward. We're going to talk about this at the end of my sermon. He was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I'm going to give you a flash forward. Abraham lived in the desert so long with his family that he got to a point in his life where no longer was he looking forward to this great majestic city in the middle of this desert and his people numbering more than the stars in the galaxy. He got to a point where he knew that his hope was no longer in the earth. His only hope was the city in heaven that God had built. Now, if you're paying attention, let me ask a question. What did Abraham have to do? Somebody say it. What? Wait. Wait. Forever. Now, forgive me, I should have looked this up. Anybody know how long Abraham lived? What? At least 100, Tony says. He's our local theologian when I don't know my stuff. Can you imagine picking up your family, going to where God told you you were going to go, and waiting for an inheritance, and then realizing at the end of your life that you weren't actually physically going to see it, he had to wait a very, very long time. God uses the tool of waiting in our life, maybe more than any other tool, because he is teaching us something. Check out this verse if we can see it. James, it's going to pop up maybe, James. Somebody might be able to recite it from memory. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Thank you, God, for keeping that on. The Lord works in mysterious ways. It's interesting that coming after Hebrews will be the book of James, and James opens up with the same thought. We are going to go through times of waiting, and guess what? It's for a reason, because he's doing all sorts of stuff in our life to make us the people that he wants us to become. Now, connect the parallel here. What is Hebrews all about? Maturing, going farther, going deeper, charging into our faith. And what does James say? James says, guess what? Waiting and perseverance and trial mature you. You see how God's word just intersects? You know, I've told you many times, I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it was another guy by the name of Apollos. Like, after I read part of James and connected it to Hebrews this week, I actually looked if there was any chance that James wrote the book of Hebrews. He didn't. There's no chance. But I had that thought because of how much it connects. But it's because it's a theme from page one to the end of the Bible. God's people wait on the Lord. And he uses times of waiting to mature us, complete us, and perfect us. One of the things that we've been doing recently at Woodlands is we've been inviting people onto this stage to share their story. Because it doesn't matter what your story is, everyone's story that intersects Jesus Christ is a story for God's glory. And so we've been inviting people on the stage to share their story. And this morning, because I know bits and pieces of her story, I invited Amber Johnson to come up and share her story. So would you encourage her? We're going to find the microphone again. Amber's been talking about doing this with me for months now. And it wasn't because she wasn't ready. It was because the Lord had it planned for her to speak on waiting and her life today. And so I appreciate you trying to get through this. I can already see it's tough. So ready, set, go.
No, Alex, I don't remember what I was supposed to say. So, actually, I was just going to start where how we ended up running Springs and Crestline in this church. It started with one night waking up to darkness and in pain to finding a car that was on top of me in my home. Woke up, I guess, somewhere in the bathroom from my bedroom. And from then, it's been a really long struggle and battle with pain in and out of the hospital with lots of different aspects. I've seen the other side almost like 3 times in the last 4 years since that accident. Mainly because it's not waiting and being impatient, pushing myself more for my children instead of listening to God about waiting to heal right and start being there for myself more. And I still struggle with that. Even last weekend, after church and stuff, I still ended up back in the hospital because I'm patient, except when it comes to the needs of others. I put them first. And that's where I still need God's guidance in learning to be faithful in that aspect of being patient, because I am very patient with everything else in the world, except for that. I'm very guilty of wanting to please others or help others instead of myself. I think it all started mainly with growing up, very bad stuff. Started taking care of my mother when I was 5 years old. She had epilepsy, and she passed away when I was 15. And from there, it's been an uphill struggle of blame for myself and wanting to make sure I'm there for my children, because I couldn't save her. So.
When was your accident?
October 20th, 2014.
2014, so it's been almost 4 years.
Almost 4 years.
So in that 4 years, and I've known you for at least 3 of those years.
Yeah.
How has your faith played a role in waiting, and what role has God played during this difficult time?
Yeah, I always put God when I've tried to work. And because, we have a big family. I want to help financially. And when I've tried to go to work, God kind of puts and I've actually thanked him and told myself, thank you, God, for reminding me that I just need to stop pushing myself. I put a lot into, what you preach and stuff is hit home so many times and reminded me constantly to, listen more. And, with waiting, I'm just learning, to wait more and stop pushing myself so much. And it's actually, it's benefited a lot. I actually haven't been in the hospital too much this past year. Definitely not with, health scares. So it's been a miracle, really.
Thank you for sharing, Amber.
Thank you.
So let me ask a little question here, because I'm sure that when some of you hear Amber's story, whether it's physical or emotional or driven by relationship, how many of you in the last year have had to wait on God for an answer? Put your hands down. Then let me ask you this. How many of you right now sit in this room right now waiting on God for an answer? God is doing something in your life, if that's you. And if that's not you right now, may the praise and glory go to him. But a day is coming quickly where your faith will be tested because you have to wait. And so I want to give you a couple of things before I finish up today about what faithfulness looks like. How do we wait faithfully? Because here's the big question. We get it. I have to believe and I have to act. But now I'm waiting. What do I do while I'm waiting? Well, I want you to see and understand what Abraham did. There are so many words in just these 3 verses that tell us what Abraham did. Abraham obeyed. The word went is used twice. He went and he lived. Everything here is an action. When something happens to us, physical, emotional, mental, relationship issue, the first thing we want to do is take the car out of drive and put it in neutral and stand still and wait. But waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. That's what we have to understand. Now, Amber is a perfect example. She hears me say, get moving. Do something about it, act, and she thinks, okay, I need to serve in the church every Sunday, I need to get a job, I need to clean my house, I need to drive my kids everywhere, and then she puts herself in the hospital over it. For her, to act is to do what the doctors tell her to do, and to do what the Lord is telling her to do, which in her case is to be quiet and rest and be healed. Abraham acted. He knew there was a time coming when he himself or his people were going to receive this great promise, this great inheritance, all of this land. He didn't go in neutral. He didn't stop pushing. He acted. He was on the move. If you're waiting for an answer, keep moving. But move the way God tells you to. Here's the second thing, how to wait faithfully. You have to learn something. You have to learn something. Man, Amber, you're a perfect example. She just stood up here and told us what she's learning. It took her 4 years and she's just now getting there. We're all like that. It takes us a long time to learn things. Amber is just now learning that right now in her life, she needs to put some priority and emphasis on herself. Because if she keeps putting herself in the hospital, I don't know if you caught her saying this, but she said at least 3 times in the last year she thought she was going to be on the opposite side. Did you catch that? She's learning that being active, taking action on what God is telling her, isn't actually moving and working. It's waiting to be healed. So here's the question. What did Abraham learn? I love that this verse says that Abraham went not knowing where he was going. Because here's the first thing that Abraham learned. He learned he was going to the desert, which he probably wasn't excited about. Hear me on this, church, because I think this might be the most important part of what Abraham learned and what we can learn this morning. If you're waiting on God right now, it might be because you're running the wrong direction. We say we're waiting on God, but we run 10 miles this way when God is calling us this way. How did Abraham get to that land? How did he know where he was going? Did a star appear? Did he get like an early version of a Garmin GPS? Like, I don't know. But somehow, God put Abraham on the path that he wanted him on. And if you're waiting on God and you've been waiting, you've been waiting, and you've been waiting, you've been waiting, maybe it's not you waiting on God. Maybe it's God waiting on you. Maybe God is waiting for you to stop running the wrong direction and run back to Him in faith. I think so often we say, I'm waiting on God for this. I'm waiting on God for this answer. But so often, it's because we have our ears plugged. And we're doing what we want rather than what He wants. And so when you go into a season of waiting, you need to be asking yourself, why am I here and what is God teaching me? And you need to ask yourself that all the time. Why does God have me here? Why am I waiting and why is He teaching me something? Because here's the thing. If you figure out what it is that He's trying to teach you and you act on it, guess what? Chances are your waiting is done. If you hear and act, God will answer. Here's the last one. And I want to read Hebrews 11:10 again because I want you to catch this one more time. Hebrews 11:10. By faith, one more verse down. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I gave you a preview of this earlier, and I kind of wish I hadn't. But here's the deal. Abraham did all of this in faith, thinking that he was going to receive this inheritance, get an answer, have this land, and have this great nation in his lifetime, and he never saw it. He saw pieces of it, but he never saw it. Now let me tell you something personally from me to you. I hope that doesn't happen to anyone in this room. I hope that whatever you're going through right now, or you will go through in your life, I hope that you wait on God and you act on God and you believe on God and God answers. But here's the thing. Our hope is not on this planet. What we will have, what we will inherit, and where we will go is not found on this mountain. And Abraham, sitting in the desert, sunburnt and thirsty and dirty. Don't you hate that when you walk on the beach and your feet get all dusty? At some point, he sat down and he picked up some dirt that he'd been living in for who knows how long. And he realized, you know what? My hope is not on this planet. My hope is in God above, in his kingdom that I will someday live in. When we sit here and we think about the things that are going on in our lives and the difficulties that we're going through, the pain, it feels like an eternity of problems that we're going through on this earth. And sometimes it feels like they'll never end. I know some of you that as long as I've known you, you've been going through pain and struggle. I'm sorry. But here's the good news. As long as it feels on this earth, days are long, but weeks are shorter. Months fly by like this, and I can remember graduating in the year 2000 like it was yesterday. And in 10 more years, it will go by in a flash like that, or 20, or 30, or 40. We won't have to worry about the pain that was on this earth because we will be in a place of God's glory. The book of Revelation says that someday we will be God's people, and he will be with us. And there will be no more crying and no more pain and no more tears because he will wipe it all away. And do you know where that power comes from? It comes from what happened on a piece of wood like that 2,000 years ago. You today can have hope and faith that someday you will be with God and Jesus Christ in heaven, healed and in joy. Only because of that. Jesus giving his life as a ransom for yours. Giving his life for sinners like us who turn from our sin and follow Christ to the very best of our ability. His blood and his grace filling in the gaps so that someday we can meet him in heaven. That is the good news of the gospel when you are trying to remain faithful while you have to wait. And so we celebrate. Communion is a celebration, church. It is a celebration. Jesus' body was broken so that I could be forgiven. That's why we take the cracker. Jesus' blood was spilled out so that we could be forgiven, so that there could be a new covenant, so that we don't have to face the wrath of God, but so that we can understand the grace of a loving God that forgives. We celebrate that. And so just take a moment right now to be quiet before God. And if there's something on your heart that you are waiting on, that you need an answer for, don't beg God for an answer right now. Ask God where you need to go with this and see where he'll tell you to go. And you know what? You may find that in these moments, there's something that God is going to reveal to you that you need to repent from, you need to ask forgiveness from, or you need to turn from and get back on the right road in the path towards him. So take a moment to do that. Be with the Lord. Then when you're ready, go to the communion table, take the elements, bring them back to your seat, and as you're ready, take the elements with God at your seat, and then we're going to get up and worship the God who is so faithful to say that someday we don't have to worry about this world anymore, but we will see his kingdom. Let me pray. Father, the pain that I know is on some of these people's heart, the anger, the frustration, Father, the depression, the anxiety, Father, the spiritual oppression that sometimes we face, Father, I know that people in this room are burdened by these things. Father, and I pray that as a body, as a family, as a church, Lord, if we're on the wrong path, if we need to learn something, if we need to be doing something, Father, I pray that right now, as you reveal those places to us that maybe we're failing, Father, I pray that we would turn those over to you and that, Father, you would faithfully Receive us back into your arms. Father, I pray for those who are waiting. Give them patience. Give them peace. Give them kindness. Give them perseverance. Father, make them strong. And as your word says in James, complete them and make them perfect through this waiting. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.